Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're continuing our series, Some Assembly Required. There's certain things God has given us that we need to control, that He expects us to control. And of course, there's many things we can't control that only God can take care of. But we can do our part, and that's why some assembly is required for some of the topics that we're going over here this morning. In our lives, we naturally, especially in our world, like to classify people, whether we mean to or not. We like to classify people from the rich to the poor, to the educated to the uneducated, to the beautiful to ugly, to physically fit to out of shape, political party or the other political party, from tall to short, to moral, immoral, to religious, to non-religious. And we have a natural tendency to internally classify people. And in every one of these cases, we are left with this belief that one is superior to the other and the other is inferior. We may not always intentionally do it, but for example, there can be a general thought by some, by some than others, but the rich are superior and the poor are inferior. Smart people are better than dumb people, or pretty people are better than ugly people. Moral people are better than immoral people. And we don't even have to think much about it. We have certain stereotypes in our mind that we just end up thinking. And there's some things that kind of shape the way we think and how we view things. For example, our culture, the way the people that we're surrounded with, the environment that we find ourselves in, can shape the way that we think. That's why it's important that, especially if you're in high school right now and you're going to a college, that you're very mindful, especially if you're going to a liberal college and you're a Christian and you kind of know why you believe what you believe. It's important because our environment can shape our ideology. Then there's history. History. Things in the past help paint a picture for you to see how things are in the present. Then there's our family. Some will say to themselves or even tell other people, well, preacher, I believe this because I was raised that way. And though that can be a good thing, it also can be a negative thing because every single one of us were raised by parents who were not perfect. They're sinners as well. And so even good parents can make mistakes, right? I'll make mistakes. I'm not a perfect parent. But that shapes the way we are raised. And there's ignorance. When we fail to see the correct information, we don't know what we don't know. And there always seems to be a battle going on or a collision course with some of these things. And we've seen this, especially in the last year. I mean, we have seen a collision course. It just like people are going head to head when it comes to Republican versus Democrats, right? We have mask versus non-mask. We have vaccine versus non-vaccine. We have race relations versus the police. We have liberals versus conservatives. And man, we have all this clashing of I am right. No, I am right. No, you're wrong. I am right. And going back and forth, it seems to constantly not stop. And probably, I would imagine, social media has definitely has thrown gasoline onto that fire. It's always been an issue, but man, social media has probably thrown gasoline on that fire. And America seems to be more divided. And one of the main reasons I think that America continues to be divided is because many people are blinded by the truth. They believe that they are right. Culture tells them that they are right, or history may prove that they are right. But ultimately, though, the way you were raised by your family, the culture in which you live in, or what history may say is not what we base truth off of. What do we as Christians base truth off of? We call this a Christian world view. The way we look at life, the way we look at the world, it's based not on my truth or your truth. As believers, we believe it's based off the Word of God. It's based off the Word of God. Now, one might say, well, I don't know if I like the Word of God, or I'm not sure if the Bible is really true. That's a different sermon for a different time. But you will base it off something. The question is, are you basing it off what is to be true? And I believe the Word of God is true. God's Word determines truth. One area that we have seen in this last year that it seems that things continue to heat up here in America is the subject of racism. And racism is as old as the history of man. Even in the Bible. Now, I know that as Americans, we like to think of, when it comes to racism, we only think of our own little world here, oftentimes, of here in America. That racism, well, that's a black-white issue. That's the only kind of racism there is, and that's the only issue going on. No, it's racism is as old as the history of man. For example, even in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, we're not turning there, but in the book of Exodus, we find the Egyptians feeling threatened by the increasing number of Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews. And all is going well. And if you know the story, Joseph was second in command. He brought his family over, and then God blessed, and they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. And they're like, we got to deal with this right now. We got to deal with this. And so they suppressed them. They made them slaves or paid them very cheaply, where it was a low-cost option. But they suppressed them, and they enslaved them. We even see that they also killed many of the children for a time. And so, because they felt threatened by the Israelites. And if you know the story, God sent Moses. God sent plagues. The Israelites were eventually delivered. And you would think there would be some humbleness with the Israelites. But the opposite happened. The opposite happened. They felt superior to all the Gentiles and championing the title of God's chosen people. And they are God's chosen people. They are God's chosen people, but the Jews were not intended to be God's chosen people at the expense of the rest of the world. They were God's chosen people with the express purpose of showing His love and sharing His truth with the rest of the world. But that's what racism and prejudice can do. They can turn and twist the truth until it's no longer desirable or recognizable. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And he went through a shorter path that the Jews would not travel. Instead, they would go around because they did not want to be around Samaritans. Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. And man, there was conflict always between them and the Israelites. And Jesus, though, seeing this, knowing that the gospel was going to be not only just for the Jews, but for the Samaritans and for the Gentiles. And Jesus walked right in the middle of 700 years of racism, and within 48 hours destroyed it. And a Samaritan woman is telling her people, where she is from, her town, about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what He does. And so this is where we find Jesus. He's in the middle of it. He is dealing with it. Now, one may be wondering, and I understand those who are watching, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, but maybe you're new, and maybe it's your first time here. You're wondering, okay, you're saying the word Gentile, and I don't even know what you're talking about. So you have the Jews, God's chosen people, also the Israelites. And anyone who is not Jewish is considered a Gentile. A Gentile could be a white person, could be a black person, could be an Asian person, could be a Middle Eastern person. You are a Gentile. You're a Gentile. And so the Jews didn't get along with the Gentiles. They didn't. So what we're going to see here in the passage in Acts chapter 10 is we're going to see in the early church, church leaders even, there was racism going on between the Jewish church leaders and the Gentiles, everybody else. And I know here in America, when we think racism, we only think of ourselves, but we're missing out on the truth of God's word of really what racism even is. That racism is when we treat someone else because of their views or their the way they look or who they are, that we treat them less than what God expects us as Christians to treat them. And now, we see here with the Jews and Gentiles, someone may ask, okay, but where did all this come from? I mean, we have white people, we have black people, we have Jews, we have Asian people, Middle Eastern people, and how did all this happen? Now, ultimately, you know, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. But we also believe as Christians, as we read the book of Genesis, that there was a man named Noah. Yeah, Noah who built the large ark. He also had three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So, okay, what's the big deal about that? Biblically, you can follow the lineage of, for example, Japheth. The lineage of Japheth are those who are white. As well, when you look at Shem, also Shemites, that's where the Jews come from. Also, many of your Middle Eastern and Asian come from that line. Ham is as far as black people go. And then, of course, that all splits off on everybody. And what you end up finding, though, is after the flood and after they multiplied, they all stayed in one spot. And God had already told everyone, had told all of Noah and his sons and all of them, you need to multiply and spread out and go on the earth. But they didn't. They just said, we're going to build a tower called the Tower of Babel. They didn't listen. They all spoke the same language. And God says, enough, I'm going to confuse the languages. However God did it, I don't know, but I know he separated the languages. And when he separated the languages, more than likely he also separated by skin color, or even if he didn't. Birds of the same feather tend to flock together. It's human nature. And maybe those who were in one section were more white, and one was more fair, maybe a little bit of both, and then those who were darker skinned went together. I don't know exactly. Some of that is a blur to us. But what I do know is that God, he did that, and people went their own way. Now, in doing some research, you will find people who think that Jesus was a white man with blue eyes and long hair and spoke softly and had some blonde highlights even in some of his hair. Then there's some who are like, no, Jesus was black. He was definitely black. I hate to tell you, Jesus wasn't black and he wasn't white. He was a Shemite. He's a Shemite. He probably had darker type skin as one who was Middle Eastern. That's what Jesus looked like. He probably had brown eyes. We know he had a beard. He probably had brown hair and looked like most of the other men of his day. But here's some background I want you to know as we get into Acts chapter 10. As we read Acts chapter 10, the book of Acts is it's a book of action. I mean, things are hopping, things are moving. And when we read it, we're reading it in a short time frame, but it's actually very much spread out. And when we get to Acts 10, 10 years have passed between this event and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. So 10 years have passed. Much has happened in the church. Peter is preaching. I mean, he is bringing people to Jesus. And if you remember Acts 2, he preached and the 3,000 people got saved. They all were Jews. And the church was 120 people. They added 3,000. Now they got 3,120 or so people and the church is going. But it's mostly just Jewish people getting saved. The Gentiles, they're not being reached the way God intended. See, God, he wanted the nation of Israel in the Old Testament to spread his love to the world. And what did they do, though? They kept it to themselves. And the early church is already starting to mimic that. Even though Jesus had told them John 3:16, even though Jesus had clearly said, this is going to be for the entire world, they're keeping it to themselves. And God's like, okay, we've had 10 years of this. It's time for things to change. It's time for you all to reach the Gentiles. But here's the thing. Peter still looks at Gentiles as inferior people. And you may have never thought of Peter this way. And it wasn't just Peter. Peter, not in a black-white issue or black-white, whatever, but he is racist toward the Gentiles. 10 years. 10 years after seeing the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, he's not interested in reaching the Gentiles. And God is getting ready to shake things up. And so in verse 1, we see a story that takes place in Caesarea, which is along the Mediterranean Sea. There lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius. Now, Caesarea, there in Israel, was kind of the main hub of the Romans. The Jews didn't like going there. They didn't want to deal with Caesarea with so many Gentiles there. They wanted to keep their distance. They did not want Rome. They did not want Rome in the nation of Israel. That's why many who were looking for a political leader, they thought it was going to be Jesus who was going to kick out the Romans and set everything up. But Jesus came to build a spiritual kingdom and one day a physical kingdom. But at that time, his goal was not to get rid of the Romans. It was to save the Romans in the world. And so who was a captain of the Italian regiment? He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Now, let's stop right here. He is a good man. It says he's a God-fearing man. Now, when Scripture says he was a God-fearing man, what is this referring to? It means this, that he was a Gentile that had been converted to Judaism. Now, they still didn't like him. But he was following the ways of God. He was trying his best. He gave to the poor. He helped people out. He was a good man. He was a religious man, a God-fearing man. But he's not a Christian man. He's not born again. He would be a man that in most of our churches today, you'd want him to be a deacon. But he's not born again. He's not saved. You see, God is interested. He's interested in showing his grace to us. What saves us? God's grace, not man's goodness. Not man's our goodness, our good deeds will never save us. And this is made clear. In fact, to kind of jump ahead a little bit, in Acts chapter 11, we'll see on here, Peter tells us in Acts chapter 11, if you'll change the slide there, he told us how an angel had appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter, and he will tell you how you and everyone in your household can be saved. He was good. He was religious. But he wasn't saved. You see, you can be a good person, go to church, give money to missions, help your neighbor out, and yet split hell wide open unless you are born again. You must hear and believe the good news of the gospel. You must surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Sincerity doesn't save. Integrity doesn't save. Generosity doesn't save. It's only Jesus who saves. Acts 4 says there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven which we must be saved. What is the Bible saying? There's only one way to heaven. That's only through Jesus Christ. Period. There is no five different paths to heaven. There is no multiple paths to heaven. Jesus makes it clear that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. You may go to church here every week. You're a good person. You may think to yourself, I'm better than so-and-so who's a Christian. You might be. But still, without Jesus, without being born again, you're not going to get in. So in this first scene, we see that God fears need to be saved by Jesus too. Here's the second scene that we see. As gospel believers need to be freed from racism too. This is not just a conversion we're going to be reading of Cornelius, but it's a conversion of Peter as well. The conversion of Peter is not to Christianity. He already knows Jesus. He is a born-again believer. But to the mission of the Christianity to reach the whole world. And of course, that includes Gentiles. It's hard to believe that Peter had to be convinced that the gospel is for everyone. And I don't know how he missed it, but many of us miss it. And Peter's preaching for 10 plus years to his own church. And he hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years. And yet he still thought to himself, I can't go over those Gentiles. I can't go over to them. I can't preach the gospel to them. I can't stay with them. I can't go into their home. They weren't even allowed to go into the home of a Gentile. They were still holding on to some of the things of the Old Testament law and bringing in the Christianity. But that's what was going on. It blows my mind that it seems that they were just missing it. The expanding of the church, that God wanted to reach everyone. See, when we're saved, the penalty of all of our sin is dealt with. But yet we still battle. We still battle with the power and the presence of sin in our life. We call this sanctification. See, when you got saved, the word sanctification means, or be sanctified, means to be set apart. He saved you, he set you apart as a child of God. But God wants us not to stop there, but he wants us to grow. And the more that we grow and we mature in our faith, the more set apart we become for Jesus Christ. This is called progressive sanctification. And one day we'll be completely sanctified because we'll be in heaven. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. So God is still working on every single one of us in our walk with him. And we see this battle going on. So there's this daily battle, this different hurts and issues that we all come and we end up hitting head on at times that we need and that we have to deal with. So for 10 years, he's dealing with this. So one may ask, can someone be a Christian and a racist at the same time? Well, Peter was. Now, God's not in that. That wasn't God's will. And as believers, if we're walking with the Lord, he's going to show us things that we need to get rid of. He's going to show us things that we should not have in our life. And the Lord is dealing with Peter right here. What if you see something in the life of another believer? Then maybe if you have the relationship with them, it's worth mentioning to them because you care about them. But maybe it's something that, I don't know what to do about this situation. Pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal his will to them, that they will see. And God is doing that here with Peter. The answer for the world today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must remember that it's meant for all people. You've heard of Gandhi. Gandhi led a peaceful revolution in India years ago. But in his autobiography, he shared that in his student days in England, he was deeply touched by reading the Gospels and seriously considered becoming a convert to Christianity. So he decides, I'm going to go to church. And he goes to church and he wants to ask the leaders there about how to convert to Christianity and had some other doctrinal questions. If you know anything about India, though, they have a caste system. The poor stay with the poor. The kind of somewhat poor stay with the somewhat poor. The middle class, the whatever classes they have. And there are certain things that you would do in your class that you would not do in other classes. And a caste system. And so in a caste system, if you may be in a caste system where none of you know how to build anything, none of you have painted, it's not like here in America, like, well, everyone paints if they want to, not in their view, not in their mind. And unfortunately, the Christian church adopted that. And when Gandhi showed up to the church, they thought, you can't worship here. You're not in our caste system. You need to go worship with your own people. And he thought to himself, if Christianity has a caste system, I might as well just continue being a Hindu. How many people are lost because, man, a church missed the opportunity to convert someone that we know as Gandhi wasn't well known then at that point in time, but the leadership and the influence in which he had to lead a peaceful revolution, what could he have done for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of God? So an angel shows up to Cornelius and says, God's heard your prayer and he's seen what you've doing. And because you've been seeking me, even though you don't know me, I got some instructions for you. I want you to send two of your men to Joppa. And there's a man named Peter there. And he's going to help you. He's going to help you. And so in verse 13, bring it up if you would. Then the voice said to him, get up, Peter. I'll stop right there. So Peter has a vision. And it's about lunchtime. He's hungry. And there's a sheet with four corners coming down from heaven. And this is what the Lord tells him. It has different animals on, reptiles, other animals that you would not normally eat if you were Jewish. That clearly is stated in the book of Leviticus. And so this is what he sees. So it says, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. No, Lord, Peter declared. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean. But the voice spoke again. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. And the same vision was repeated three different times. And then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter is told three different times. We see this letter three oftentimes with Peter. Peter denied Jesus three times. After Jesus ascended and he's sitting down with Peter, Jesus asks Peter three different times, Peter, do you love me? Three different times. He even gets annoyed at some point in time. And God makes it a point to tell Peter three different times, eat. Rise up and eat. What was once unclean is now clean. You can now eat. But it wasn't just about food that he was referring to. It also was about people. He is dealing with Peter's bias right here. That Peter, he's dealing with his racism right here. So Peter, those Gentiles in which you have ignored, those Gentiles in which you want nothing to do with, you need to reach them because I love them. I want them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Peter, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Peter was a lot like another guy we read in the Bible. You've heard of Jonah and the whale. Now, when you read the story, maybe you haven't read the story in a while, but Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and to give them a message of basically repent. And it's like the shortest sermon ever that would ever start a revival, but that's exactly what happens. And the reason Jonah did not want to go, and he went the opposite way, and you know the story, he gets swallowed by a large fish, whale, whatever he gets swallowed by for 3 days and three nights, and eventually he's vomited out onto the shoreline, and they say, okay, God, I'll do what you want me to do, and kind of has a bad attitude, almost like a middle school boy, and just goes, and you see him kind of moping, and he doesn't want to go, and he goes up through the town of the city of Nineveh for 40 days, preaching basically turn or burn, and it's not much of a message, honestly, and revival breaks out, and they turn from their wicked ways, and they realize that they're going to be judgment coming, and they turn. And you know what Jonah's reaction is? You think it would be celebration, right? No, it's, I knew this would happen. I just knew this would happen. And that's why I didn't want to come here. He hated him. He hated him. He wanted nothing to do with them. Peter's kind of like that. I know we don't like to think of Peter that way. But that's what's going on in this passage. He's not seeing. He's not viewing other people the way God views people. You ever seen the Hope Diamond before? Here's a picture of the Hope Diamond. The Hope Diamond. Some of you ladies would love that on your finger or around your neck, right? Yeah. If it was around your neck, you would walk like this. Or it'd be on your finger like this because it's 45 and a half carats. It's a heavy diamond. Its value is estimated to be around $300 to $350 million. I want to ask you a question. If you were to take that Hope Diamond and you were to put it in the cheapest box you could possibly find, a paper box, and then you were to give it to your spouse or someone special, do you think after they opened it up and saw the diamond that they would care what the box looked like? No, not at all. Not at all. They wouldn't care. They probably wouldn't even mention the box again. And there, though, there is a hope diamond within every human being called a soul. Something precious. That soul is far more valuable than every diamond in the world because that soul is going to live somewhere forever. Is that soul less valuable because it comes in a box that is darker or lighter than someone else's box? Absolutely not. And every single person ever conceived is of equal value in the eyes of God. And we should look at at people the way God looks at people. So let me ask, do you look at people the way God looks at people? As a soul that needs to hear the gospel? As a soul that you need to also share the love of Jesus with? See, what's getting ready to happen in verse 23, if you bring it up here, in this next scene, is that we see Christ followers need to be willing to change. In Acts chapter 10, verse 23, it reads, "So Peter invited the men to stay for the night." So these Gentiles that come from Cornelius, he lets them in. This had never happened before. You don't let Gentiles stay in your house. The next day he went with them and accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. And as soon as he entered the home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, "Stand up. Stand up. I'm a human being just like you. Just like you." So he goes to Cornelius' house. And this Roman officer, he's rich, he's powerful, he has all the money. I mean, he is a rich man. He's over 100 men. He doesn't need anybody. He shows humbleness by bowing before Peter. And Peter's like, "Whoa, wait a second, buddy. You're going to get up. You're not going to bow and worship me." We see humbleness from both men here. This was something new for Peter. He had never invited a Gentile into his house. He had never dined with one of them. So as Peter travels there, we see Peter enter his home. We see that this Jewish fisherman is humbling himself and seeing that God wants to do more than what he realizes, that God wants to reach people that he is not considering. Notice the rest of verse 28. In verse 28, it says, "You know it is against our laws that a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent. You sent for me. So why do you even want me here, Cornelius? What's going on?" And Cornelius explains the vision which he had from the angel and how God was going to send someone to him to tell him about the gospel. So then Peter replied, "I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right." And the Spirit of God falls upon the Gentiles right there in that home. They do speak in tongues, and there's a lot going on. What's going on? And see, Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost is the Jewish Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, you have the Samaritan Pentecost where God is slowly showing the early church. It's just not about the Jewish people. It's about all people. In Acts chapter 10, you have the Gentile Pentecost where the Spirit of God it falls on all of them. And ever since then, every single believer who comes to Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. This is a confirmation that he, in fact, loves the whole world and redeems anyone who will believe in Jesus, no matter what color they are or what country they were born in. This is Acts 1:8 in action. Start in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and on to the rest of the world. And Peter sees this and says, "Wow. Wow, what would hinder us from baptizing everyone?" The answer is nothing. And he baptized Gentiles right there. Let's be clear about something here. The answer for our world today is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel brings harmony. It brings harmony. You see, it continues in verse 36, "This is a message of the good news for all people. that there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Many try to bring peace their own way. We've seen protest. We've seen riots. Some protests have been healthy. Some have not. Some in their minds think they need to seek revenge of some sort to get back at somebody or a group of people because of the racism they've experienced in their life. But the fact is as we read Scripture, racism is something that's not going away because we're born sinners. Well, preacher, what's the answer? The world says get rid of racism. The Bible says there's a time to forgive. There's a time to move forward and to put your hope and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel, it brings unity. It heals. I'm afraid a little bit in our culture today that some may have the view that maybe only one race can be racist. It's not true. Every single one of us has that potential of being racist, of looking down on other people because of the color of their skin or by the way they dress or what they look like. But the gospel brings harmony. One may wonder, well, when will racism really go away? Well, until Jesus comes back and makes everything new and straightens everything out, it's not going anywhere. The answer for racism is the gospel. Everything else is a facade. You say, preacher, though, I'm angry about certain things. It makes me angry at some of the injustices that are going on in our world today. And by all means, as Christians, we're called to stand up for those who are oppressed, for those who can't defend themselves. The issues of abortion, the issue of what some are trying to do to our children and warping their minds from racism. There's many issues it's worth standing up for. And some might think to themselves, but I want revenge. Whatever it is in your life that you want revenge for, I want to encourage you to leave room for God's wrath. There's some things you just need to simply give to God. Notice what it says here in Romans chapter 12. It says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing so, this will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Notice this. Don't miss this. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. What is scripture telling us? What's secure? Forgiveness. Forgiveness is needed in our world today. And if race relations, for them to improve, there must be forgiveness. Because seeking revenge is just going to breed more revenge and more hate than ever before. Forgiveness is needed. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Church, while there may be things we see and things that happen to us that are not right, that we don't like, Jesus has told you and me that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And that the second greatest commandment is likened unto it is to love our neighbor as ourself. And let me tell you, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we profess to be Christ followers of Jesus Christ, that regardless of what one looks like, whether they are black, yellow, or Asian, or whatever color they are, and whatever we want to categorize them, we are called to love people and to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And too many churches are missing this truth. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And if we can't love certain people because of the way they look or the color of their skin, my friend, you're not in God's will in this. And he had the same heart of what Peter had at one point in time. But Peter changed. He changed. And you can change as well. Now, some of you may be watching and hearing this, you're like, I don't like this message. They didn't like Peter either when he came back. Notice what it says. It says, soon the news reached the apostles and the other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers criticized him. God just moved in a powerful way and people came to know Jesus. And the leaders were like, you went into a Gentile house. What's wrong with you? Whoa. You entered the home of a Gentile and you even ate with them. I wonder if they ate bacon. Scripture doesn't tell us, but that would have been kind of awesome. I wonder if Peter's like, guys, I had bacon for the first time. Trust me, God is in this. This is good stuff. But he simply told them the story of what God was up to. And because I believe they were good men who had issues that need to be repented of, notice their reaction in verse 17. Verse 17, please, on the screen would help me. There you go. All right. And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way? And when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God and said, we can see God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. So my friend, the greatest gift that God wants to give you is the gospel. It's realizing that you've sinned against a holy God, and that because you have sinned, you deserve death and you deserve hell. And when we realize what we deserve, we realize our need for a Savior. And you may think, I need to clean myself up, or I'll get in church, or I'll just start doing better, or I'll stop drinking and smoking and doing this. And you're trying to clean yourself up, but you can never clean yourself up enough for God. And He loves you just the way you are. And if you will humble yourself and come to the cross and repent of your sins and put your faith and belief in Jesus Christ, and you ask Him to save you, He will save you, He will change you, He will clean you. He'll do the cleaning. And your life will never be the same, because He'll give you a new one, a new life, a new creation in Christ. Will you still have some things you need to work on? Man, Peter did. He saw the resurrection and the ascension and was a racist at the same time. But God changed his heart. And He can change our hearts as well. And He'll continue to work on you and me and the areas in which we need to change. Because He's a gracious God. He's long-suffering and He loves you. So if you're watching and you're here this morning, you can come to faith. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You are so good to us. As believers, You have saved us. You have changed us. But we still have our hang-ups. We still have our issues. The truth is, a lot of us are a lot like Peter, more than what we realize or what we want to admit. And I pray that if we are getting in the way of the gospel being shared because of our biases or the way we look at people, I pray that we will set those aside and realize that God wants to do something new through us, that He wants us to be a part of reaching all people from all nations, of all languages, of all types, because they are so valuable to You. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, and He loves the world. And as we follow You, God, we should love the world as well, in the sense of sharing that gospel and furthering it. I pray if there's someone here that or watching that wants to come to You in faith, God, that they will pray and accept You here this morning. That they will pray, dear Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my faith and trust in You, Jesus. And from this day forward, I'm going to live for You. Lord, we love You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, sweet folks. Have a great week.